Thank you, Kiki. Well, it's a joy for me to be with you today. You have to pardon the frog in the throat. Apparently, all kinds of stuff going around right now. My name is Brian. I get an opportunity to teach leadership classes, and when Jessica asked if I might do chapel today,
we're off to a good start.
Because we're in a season right now talking about the means of grace, I thought it might be helpful for us to think about what is leading others look like as a means of grace. And so that's what I want to lean into today. I'm making an assumption that everybody in this room is called into leadership in some sort of way. And what does it look like for us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received? And I find it fascinating, having interacted with a lot of leaders, that there's two different extremes that happen a lot. One is people assume because God's the one that really changes lives that, I mean, what part do we really play as leaders? And then on the other side, there are a lot of Christian leaders that think they have way more power than they actually do. Assume somehow that it's my leadership that's going to really make a difference in the world. And so this big question of what is God's part? What is our part? How does this work together? What does it look like to lead in grace? And what are the posture and practices around all of that for us? And so my own story from very young age, and I would assume this is true of a lot of you in the room, but from a very, very young age, I have had a strong sense of call. And I want to make a difference in the world. I want to see this world a different place after I'm gone than it was before I got here. But I also don't want it to be about me. My assumption is a lot of you resonate with that kind of balance there. I don't want it to be about me. In fact, I deeply resonate with John the Baptist's words in John 3:30 that Jesus has got to become more. He's got to increase and I've got to decrease. And yet, a lot of us find ourselves in leadership roles, find ourselves leading people, sometimes informally, whether families or in the marketplace or whatever, and sometimes formally, like actual leadership positions. And so, once again, what does this look like? For me, I'm always struck with, as we look at John 15, the branches, they don't produce fruit. They bear fruit. Many of us as leaders are trying to produce something, but branches don't produce fruit. They bear fruit. And so I want to lean into what that looks like over the next few minutes. I'll also just share, just even practically, for me, working on this sermon, I found myself trying to figure out what God might want me to say, trying to work on this in my own strength and capacities. And it's a bit ironic, since that's kind of what I'm preaching about. And I felt a strong conviction and went and got on my knees. Like, Lord, if this becomes about me and me trying to say something clever to a set of people, there's no way your grace is going to transform lives in the midst of this. And yet, we all experience this all the time where we're in settings and through the conduit of some leader or some person, God brings transformation in the lives of people. And so what does that look like for us? And so this is what I want to lean into in the next few minutes here. And so as I do so, I've got a graphic I want to show you, and we're just going to leave it on the screen the remainder of the message here. And this actually came for me, and I've had multiple iterations of it, but I got an opportunity a number of years ago to do a youth retreat with a bunch of middle school and high school students, and the theme was about being in step with the Spirit and embodying the love of God. And I'm like, yeah, how do I communicate this to young people in a way that could stick? Now, I have no idea if it stuck for them, but it became a pattern for me and has been ever since then of what does it look like for me to make sure this is God's work in and through me as opposed to my work, trying to produce something for God, that this is in and with God as opposed to for. And so that first is about encountering love. We have to encounter love before we can give it away. Now, it may be that as you think about leading as a means of grace, leadership and love may not go in the same sentence for you, but they do for me. Because if love sums up everything, then our leadership ought to be connected to, embodied through love. And so what does that look like for us? And often the starting place is with us. I'm trying to love or lead well, and yet it always begins with God. Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. We are called to love God because he first loved us, right? It's the only way it's possible for us to love God and love others because he first loved us. And so Jesus is the vine, the source. The Father is the gardener, right? We are the branches. We have a very important part to play in all of this. Fruit doesn't hang off the vine, it hangs off the branches. And yet, the vine is the source. And so what does it look like at a very practical level for us as followers of Jesus and as leaders to abide deeply in Jesus such that we actually encounter the love of God, encounter the God of love, and for that to be a regular occurrence? I always think in these moments about the people of Israel and how the manna didn't last for more than a day. And many Christian leaders are trying to live and love off of yesterday's encounter with God. What does it look like? It's what I love about this image of Jesus saying, abide in me as I abide in you. This is not a, we did it once, check. Now we move on to something else. It's an ongoing journey of abiding. Abiding as he already abides in us. And so in light of that, because it all begins with God, then everything's about response for us. Whether we're talking about worship, whether we're talking about love, whether we're talking about obedience or service or evangelism and mission, leadership, everything is a response to God's love in our lives for us actually encountering the living God of love. And so what are the posture and practices around this? Well, we all know these things. It's why for this whole year we've been focusing on the means of grace. What does it look like for us to abide? How do we practice the means of grace? Scripture, fasting, prayer. To not just talk about them, but to actually practice these. And not just periodically, but every single day in our lives. Not as some goal of gaining God's approval, but as we describe them, as a means to actually encounter the love of God every day. Because none of the rest of this is possible if we don't encounter the love of God. It's got to flow through us. We are conduits of that. And once again, whether we're talking as disciples or we're talking as leaders, however we frame that. And so, once again, yesterday's manna, yesterday's encounter is not sufficient for today. As we encounter the love of God, then we get the invitation to empty ourselves, to surrender, to lay ourselves down. We're not emptying ourselves of our identity and our calling. That's not what Jesus emptied himself of, Philippians chapter 2. But instead of ego and privilege and anything and everything that could be exploited. It's one of the interesting things about leadership is that leadership, really good leadership, and really good manipulation are not very far from each other. You understand what I mean? Which means, where are our intentions? And who is leading me such that I might lead others? To empty myself. And so it's the posture of humility, but it's the practice of surrender. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, anybody that wants to be my follower, you know it, right? Deny yourself every day, not just periodically, but every day and follow me. This is not some beat up on yourself kind of thing. It's to say, Lord, I don't want this to be about me today. And I would guess, knowing that the folks in this room are called, we are a called community, I would guess that many of you wrestle with the same thing I do. I want to live faithfully to the calling I have, but I really don't want this to be about me. As soon as it becomes about me, we're in trouble. And so what does it look like to empty ourselves, to deny ourselves, every single day? Philippians chapter 2 that I already referenced. Paul says, have you any encouragement from being united with Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship with his spirit? Any tenderness and compassion? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, And he goes on to say, your mind, your attitude, you should have the same mind that we see in Christ Jesus, who though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself. Here's that word, kenosis. But he emptied himself and took the very form of a slave. This is what God has called us to. This is what Jesus has modeled for us. And it's what we're called to. My own pattern, I don't know if this is helpful, but I'm always struck with Revelation chapter 4. One of my beloved professors while I was a seminary student here 20 years ago was the late Dr. Robert Mulholland. And in his course on Revelation, he references that the 24 elders that show up throughout the book of Revelation is a representation of the church. And what do? In Revelation 4, and of course this happens multiple times, but they bow down before the throne, and they worship, and they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. They bow down, and they worship, and they cast their crowns. Now, as you can tell, I can't stand still over there. The same is true for me as I worship and as I pray. I like to use my body. Not everybody's like that, but it's actually part of my own practice. Every day to bow and to worship and to cast my crowns at Jesus' feet. And it's a reminder to me that I need to empty myself of all the stuff that could be to my profit. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, everything that is on my ledger, everything I have, all of my academics, all of my accomplishments, even my lineage, it's worth rubbish, nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. I lay it all down. Why? He's not saying I don't have any worth. He's saying I have infinite worth made in the image of God, but if this is the stuff I raise up as my worth, it becomes all about me. And if I can lay that down, then Christ can live through me. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And once again, I'm making an assumption today that this is what every one of us in this room, we want to see in our lives. And so as we empty ourselves, this image for me is an empty cup can be filled. A full cup can't be filled anymore, but an empty cup can be filled. And I'm struck by how the believers in the book of Acts are filled with the Spirit over and over and over and over again. And I'm struck with how desperately I need that in my own life every single day. To be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. Jesus says, hey, go to the upper room and wait. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will have power and you will be my witnesses. This is not merely power like we're going to do great things. This is the actual presence of the Spirit in our lives, that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so as I reflect on it, as it relates to leadership, we've been, each of us, as we read in Ephesians 4, according to the grace of God, each of us have been gifted. God has gifted us. Christ has gifted us. I think of Paul's words in Corinthians, that we're being transformed. We are not transforming ourselves, and we are certainly not transforming somebody else. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes how? By the Spirit. Right? This comes by the Spirit. For me, this is the secret sauce. It's God live in and through me, whether as a parent or as a friend or as a leader or as a professor, as a pastor. If that doesn't happen, once again, we're in trouble. And so I encounter the very love of God every single day and empty myself to bow and to worship and to cast my crowns at his feet, that this empty vessel might be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might bear the very fruit of the Spirit. And that leads us to this final element here. This is how we embody the love of God. I have 4 children. And at times, I wonder, how in the world am I going to have enough love to give away to these 4 amazing young people? And there are moments, as I think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest, there are moments where I realize this is all of that elusive stuff that I really want to share with my family, that I really want to share with my friends. And it's easy for me, because I'm a type A, get-her-done kind of person, to try to do all of that, to produce that fruit in my own image, in my own strength, in my own capacities. And here's my discovery. I can't. And that used to actually really frustrate me as an A-type. What do you mean you gave me gifts and you called me to something and I can't pull it off, Lord? But it's true for all of us. The only way we pull it off is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not to try to produce something for God. God doesn't need that. And here's my learning. I used to think I was very patient until I had children. I've discovered I'm not. I never thought I was angry until I had children. And then I realized I've got a lot of anger inside me. I don't know where it's coming from. I talked to my spiritual director about these things. And yet, once again, as I encounter the love of God, as I empty myself of all that is to my profit, but also all that is to my detriment, as Charles Wesley said, to empty ourselves of all but love, then the Spirit fills, and I'm able to embody the love of God. However incomplete it is at this stage, that it might be more complete every single day. Now, I share my stories today because, as I said when I started, I have an assumption that this is what everybody in this room wants, that we want to embody the love of God. And as we interact with others, as we lead others, what would that look like? I'm reminded of Jesus' words again in John 15, that he appointed us to bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will bring the Father glory, to bear the fruit of love. He said, abide in my love in the same way that I abide in the Father's love. Now, why don't you take a day or two or a week or a year or maybe the rest of your life and think about that one. Right? To abide in the love of the Son in the very same way that the Son abides in the Father's love, that's what we've been invited to. How is that possible? How do we encounter that love? How do we empty ourselves and be filled with that love that we might embody it, the fruit of love with others? As I think about posture as it relates to embodying love, posture around emptying ourselves is all about humility. But when it comes to embodying love, it's all about confidence for me. This is one of the interesting dynamics when you look at the leadership of Jesus, and you look at the leadership of quite a number of folks throughout the scripture. And my guess is, if you think about leaders that you follow because they're worth following, not merely because they have a position, and you look at their lives, I would guess that you see this in them, that you see this kind of integrity in them, this kind of confidence and humility all rolled in together. And it seems like a paradox. It is a paradox. And yet, it's exactly the way Jesus leads. And it's what he's called us to, that we might, in humility, also have total confidence in the fact that, filled with the Spirit, we are the people of God. And the kingdom of God is breaking out all around us. Can we see it? Can we pay attention? Can we point at it? He doesn't need us to build it for him. Jesus is fully capable of that. And yet, can we see it? Can we participate in it? Can we embody it? What does that look like for us personally as well as corporately? And what are the implications of that as we think about leading others? In terms of practice, for me, I love these words at the beginning of Ephesians 5, that God loved us in Christ, and that we are to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. We all resonate with this, but to think about the implication of it, to love, to live a life of love just like Jesus. When I put my life and I put the life of Jesus side by side, there's a big gap. I'll just leave it that way. One of the exercises we do in our Leadership Institute when we're out working with lay people in local churches doing leadership development is I have them write out some sense of calling on one page of a journal. And a lot of them are like, calling? I'm a layperson. So it's really beautiful to see them kind of articulate this. But then on side-by-side pages, I have them write out everything they can think about if they were just going to describe Jesus. And it doesn't take long to fill up a page. And it's all really great stuff. And then on the page that literally faces it, I say, write everything you can think about that describes you. And it's amazing to me how Christian leaders, people who've been discipled in the local church, all they can reference is their shame and their sin and how they're inadequate. And that's all of our stories. But the beauty of the grace of God is that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that old stuff doesn't have to be true anymore. That's precisely why I have to die to myself every single day. It's precisely why I need the Spirit to fill me every single day. It's precisely why I want to embody that love with others every single day. Once again, whether my family or my friends, my neighbors, my students, whatever it is. I'm also struck by the number of times as Jesus talks about a life of love that he links it to obedience. This is not an obligation. If you love me, obedience is a natural consequence of this. This is what we do. We actually follow the one we love. We actually follow. We're obedient. And that's what he's called us to. The other thing that always strikes me about this is that this can very easily start to feel like, especially in the West, an individualistic journey. And yet, this process, however you describe it, this is one of the ways I like to articulate it because it helps me in my own devotional life. However you articulate it, this process has to happen in the context of community. I can't do this by myself. And think back to John 15 again. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's not singular. He's not talking to me, only me individually. The implication, of course, is there that I'm being invited as an individual follower of Jesus to abide in Jesus. But the actual metaphor, the picture, the calling is that we would be a vineyard. I can't possibly bear much fruit by myself, but together, this world is a different place. If we bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and if we bear this fruit in the world we're in a context of community, when what the world sees typically is the opposite of that list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? It's the opposite. And unfortunately, we also see the opposite of that in a lot of churches. So what does it look like for us to embody this together? To embody the love of God in the context of community. One thing I won't spend any time talking about today, but those of you that are in class with me the rest of the week, we're going to talk about equipping. But it's the other implication of embodying the love of God. One of the beautiful things that gets to happen for us as we're called to lead others is that not only do we get to model this, but we get to equip others in it as well. Equip in such a way that it moves to, listen to the goals of what is coming out of Paul's language here, unity and maturity. Unity within diversity. We're all really different. We have different gifts. We bring different things to the table. But it's unity. It's a shared purpose, shared language, shared calling together. We're in this together. One, even as the Father and Son are one. That's what he prayed, right? And yet we move on to maturity. This is one of the things I love about John Wesley's language about the means of grace, and it's why I think it all applies to leadership as well. Is that we're not staying here. We're moving on. We're moving on to perfection. Not so that people can notice us, but that the very life of Jesus shows up in the world. That we could actually be, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, the fullness of Christ in the world. What does that look like? What I know to be true is, if I don't follow this pattern, I don't get to play. I don't get to participate with all of you who are also doing this. But if we do it together, we are called to bear this kind of fruit of love. And the result of it is always transformation. Right? This is the way God works. It doesn't mean things get easy. In fact, sometimes the more we practice this kind of stuff, the harder things get for us. It's kind of amazing how that happens. We suffer right alongside Jesus. And yet, The world sees something really different when they look at us. And that's what I know I'm called to. It's what I assume that you're called to. And so, as I wrap this up today, I'm going to remind you, branches don't work hard to produce fruit. We bear fruit. And the only way we bear fruit is that it's a natural consequence, or better said, it's a supernatural consequence of abiding, of actually encountering the love of God and the God of love every single day. It's a natural consequence of abiding and encountering God, of emptying ourselves, of being filled with the Spirit, the real change agent, and embodying, faith working itself out in love, embodying that as we're filled with the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I think Jesus followed this same pattern. He's constantly pulling away. He's abiding in the Father's love. He's listening to the Father's voice. I don't do a thing unless the Father tells me. I don't say a thing unless the Father tells me. He's abiding. He's emptying. He's being filled with the Spirit. And he's embodying the very love, the character of God everywhere he goes. It's what we've been called to. And so, friends, I challenge you today, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy. And if that causes you to feel pressure today, then I encourage you right now, take a really deep breath and remember you are not the Lord. And you don't have to be. I am not. I remind myself of this almost every day when I bow down and worship and cast my crowns at his feet. I don't have to be God today. I don't need to be God for my kids. I don't need to be God for my neighbors. I don't need to be God for my students. God does not need my help. Not in that way. That's not what this is about. And yet he's called us to participate with him and to embody the very love of God with others. And so as we come to the table today, this is a beautiful moment to abide, to empty ourselves, to encounter the love of God, to be filled with the Spirit, that we might embody love. And so as you think about what is the Spirit prompting in you today? It may be all about abiding, and the rest of this, you just need to let it go for now and come back to it later. It may be about emptying. In response to what we receive today, say, here's my yes, Lord. You may need a fresh filling of the Spirit today, like I do. You may be weeping over neighbors or friends or colleagues, and you want to embody the love of God. And so, whatever that is for you today, one of the privileges we have this morning is we're going to have some prayer ministers. Some of our faculty are going to, after we finish communion, just be here at the altar. And so, just know the altar is open for you today. If you want to receive, to encounter the love of God in a deeper kind of way today, to abide, to be filled with the Spirit. And so, I'm going to invite Dr. Steve to come and lead us now.